Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. First Corinthians, chapter 12, and reading verses 4 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And our subject this evening is spiritual gifts. Well, we come to continue our mini-series, Corinthian Controversies, and we are going to be considering these passages before us in this chapter that speak of spiritual gifts in the church. And these verses can be confusing and can be misinterpreted, of course, and can often be overlooked. Many times we read verses or chapters such as these and we don't really think about what they mean. We overlook them. But this evening, God willing, as the Lord enables me, I will endeavor to shed a little bit of light, at least, on these passages. And God willing, we will come away with a greater understanding. Now, one point to stress, just before we look at these verses at length, and I'm not sure if I've already made this point in this series, I ought to have done, but it is clear when we read the first letter to the Corinthians, it is clear that the Apostle Paul is replying, to an earlier letter that had been sent to him with various questions. So the church at Corinth have obviously sent a letter to him, and for a significant part of this letter, 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is replying to those questions. So, for example, if you look at the beginning of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's very clear in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So clearly here, the Apostle Paul is saying and acknowledging that a letter had been written to him by the church at Corinth, and now he is writing this letter, and he will address those questions. He will answer those questions concerning those things whereof ye wrote unto me. And even at the beginning of chapter 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So there are a number of subjects that the church in Corinth have asked him about. They've obviously asked him whether it's good for a man to touch a woman. And then in chapter 8, they've obviously asked him a question about idols. So as he's going through the letter, he's answering these questions. And really, it's the same in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he's moving on to another question, another subject that they have asked him about. So it's as though he has a list of questions, and as he goes through this letter, as he writes this letter, he's ticking off all of the answers. Now concerning this, I'll answer that. Now concerning that, I'll answer that. So the first letter to the Corinthians, he is answering questions that they have sent him in a previous letter. And so when we understand that, when we are clear on that, it then helps us see that in one sense, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, in one sense, he is tied to the time and the place in which he is writing. He is specifically addressing the issues that were found in the first century church in Corinth. He's writing to a specific church at a specific time and place. So, for example, when we read about head coverings, we have to be mindful that the Apostle Paul is writing to a specific church in a specific time and place. He's answering their questions that they have sent to him in that time and place. So this is why we say, and I won't repeat at length the message on the head coverings, this is why we say the head coverings specifically belong to the church at Corinth, because they have sent him a letter with questions specifically about their own situation. And so he is writing back to them, specifically addressing their own situation and their own customs and so on. But of course, at the same time, this letter is inspired. And because it is inspired, this letter is also for all churches. So it's specifically for the church at Corinth, but because of God's inspiration, it is for all churches. But what do we take away from this letter? We take away the principles. We take away the principles of the teachings. The specifics, the specific details, they are for first century Corinth, because he's writing specifically to them. He's answering their questions. But the principles are for us. And so this is what we have to understand when we come to the letter, this first letter to Corinth. He is answering questions. And so to a certain degree, his answers have to be couched to them, to first century Corinth. And so this is very helpful for us. And so we take that thinking with that mindset. We then apply that to what we will read concerning spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Because what was the time and the place when this letter was written? It was the time of the apostles. And at the time of the apostles, there were certain gifts that were given, sign gifts, to the apostles, to authenticate the apostles, and miraculous gifts given to the apostles, gifts of prophecy given to others in the churches, gifts of tongues, of course, because this is a specific time. So when the Apostle Paul mentions these things, he is writing to a specific church in a specific time, and so he has to mention these things. But what we take away are the principles. And as I will endeavor to show this evening, although we read of specific gifts that are miraculous, healings and so on, this is just for this time and place, for Corinth. We read these gifts and we read about these gifts, and we, in our time, in our place, we take away the principles that are taught to us. So hopefully, that makes some kind of sense, but really, just to sum it up, we are not tied to the specifics of this letter. We apply the principles, and that is really what I wanted to say in that lengthy explanation. But let's look at chapter 12, and we're not going to go through every single verse. I'm not going to look at the verses concerning the members of the body, wonderful though they are. I'm really just focusing on the spiritual gifts. So verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the Apostle Paul wants the believers in Corinth to have the right understanding of the gifts that they have been given. They have clearly been given gifts. What is the purpose of them? What is the proper use of them? There were rules attached to these gifts. We will see that when we come to tongues in a later study. There were rules. So don't be ignorant of the rules and the purpose and the reason why God has given these gifts to you. You have to understand this. You should not be ignorant. And one of the principal things that the Apostle Paul wants them to be fully convinced of is that these gifts are from God. They are from God. They are of God. They are spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts as opposed to natural talents. So somebody who is not a believer, somebody who may even be an atheist, a worldling, they may have many natural talents, a lot of natural talents, but they don't have anything spiritual. This is talking about spiritual gifts. Not the natural talents, but when we are saved, as these believers are, of course, When they are saved, they are given spiritual gifts. Well, we all, in a sense, are. All of us, even in the modern time, they had exceptional gifts, as we will see. But we're all given spiritual gifts when we come to the Lord. Sometimes, of course, the Lord, he refines the natural talents that we have. Yes, we have natural talents. Sometimes the Lord refines those natural talents and increases those natural talents in a way that never would have happened if we hadn't been saved. So he doesn't entirely exclude the natural talents, but because we are saved, that which is natural in us, he elevates them. He augments them, and he uses them for his glory. If we remain unsaved, our natural talents, of course, will just decline and be wasted. But that is all changed when we come to the Lord. But anyway, the Lord gives spiritual gifts. And then verses 2 and 3. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So just to summarize verses 2 and 3, the believers in Corinth, not all of them, but a significant number of them had previously been attached to idols. They had been pagans, and they were worshipping false idols of wood and stone, who could not speak, of course, cannot see, cannot hear. They're dumb idols. That is how the Apostle Paul puts it. And they did that in their ignorant and foolish state. So the Apostle Paul has said, I don't want you to be ignorant anymore. Before you were ignorant, before you were worshipping dumb idols, and you were led, you were carried away with the rest of the world and by your own foolishness. But now the contrast is, now you are being led, you are being carried by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now leading you and guiding you. And therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is talking about how the Spirit changes us. We used to be those who would curse Christ. If anyone wanted to speak to us about the Lord Jesus, we would reject him. We would call believers foolish and stupid and ignorant. When we call believers stupid and ignorant, really we are cursing Christ, because believers belong to Christ. They are the body of Christ. That's what we did when we were unbelievers, when we did not have the Spirit of God. But then when we did have the Spirit, then we could say Jesus is the Lord. No man can say Jesus is the Lord without the Holy Ghost. It's only those who have the Holy Spirit. So really in that verse, the apostle is explaining how we are changed. Before we hated Christ, now we say that Christ is the Lord. This is so different to idol worship. You have been changed completely, internally. This is so wonderful. And you have been given gifts. And then verses 4 to 6, we'll read them together and then I'll make some comments. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So the Apostle Paul is speaking about gifts in Corinth in the apostolic time. Remember, this is the apostolic time. And gifts were given in the church, and no doubt other places also, other churches also. Now, the gifts are given three different names. Gifts, of course, in verse 4, diversities of gifts, administrations in verse 5, and operations in verse 6. So really, this is referring to the same thing, but different aspects of what has been given to the believers in the church at Corinth. When we read in verse 4, gifts, really, that is speaking of how what the Lord has given them is free. He has given them free gifts. Every gift is free. You don't normally have to pay for a gift. But the Apostle Paul is saying, what has happened to you and what has happened in the church, that is free. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it in any way. These are free gifts. The Lord has distributed free gifts to you. So you cannot boast saying that these gifts are because you're a great church. God has freely given these gifts to you. So don't boast about these things. And then in verse 5, administrations or ministries, you could translate it, ministries, which really is emphasizing that these gifts are for the benefits of others. Again, they are not for people, individuals in the church, to get puffed up, to be proud of their gift. These gifts are given to you for the benefit of others, to serve one another. They are not for the purpose of self-seeking or self-aggrandizement. That is not the purpose. Ministries, you're ministering. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come to minister. He was saying, I have come to serve. We serve one another with these gifts. That is, of course, applicable to us. The gifts that we have been given, they're not for our own personal and selfish edification. They're for others. And then operations in verse 6, which could be translated energies or power, because these gifts that are given to the church at Corinth, and even to a church such as ours, all the gifts that we have, they show forth the power of God, the energy, you could say, of God. And God gets all the credit. You will have noticed that the Apostle Paul, he writes here, the same Spirit in verse 4, he's speaking about God, God the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, God the Father. So the Trinity is here. And one God, of course, the same God has given you all of these gifts. Again, in the heathen religions, you will know this, some of you, in the pagan religions, the religions of Egypt and Rome, they would often say that different attributes and different gifts were given by different gods. So there would be a god who would a god of strength, and a god of courage, and a different god of love, and a different god of kindness. So it wasn't the same God that would give you all of these things. They had separate gods, a god of love, a god of kindness, god of war and all that. But here, all these gifts, these different gifts that you have in the church, it's the same God. It's not different gods, a pantheon of gods. This is not many gods and several gods. This is the same God. But the triune God, of course, Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So it's really wonderful when you look at these verses, how all of these things are so deep, and the Lord and the Apostle Paul, rather, is weaving all of these doctrines into the opening verses of this chapter. But then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Again, every person has their gift, and that gift is for the benefit, for the profit of everyone. That is really the sense here. So in other words, you're not competing against each other with your gifts, and you shouldn't be envious of one another because of your gifts. You ought to be serving one another. You ought to be one. You ought to be those who are at one with one another. Unity, just like the Trinity here. They are three persons and yet one God. Well, there are many diversities of gifts in the church, but you are to be one. So we know that the church in Corinth was prone to divisions and sects. So this is what the Apostle Paul is stressing. The gifts are for the profit of everyone. So what are these gifts? And I'm going to run through these as quickly as I possibly can. There are nine gifts in the verses before us. And Richard Lenski, in his commentary, helpfully divides these gifts into three categories. There are nine gifts, remember. The first two speak of the intellect, when the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is mentioned. Then there are five involving faith, says Lenski. There's faith itself, and then there are works of faith, the healings and the miracles, and then words of faith. So he likes to divide these categories, works of faith and words of faith, which are the prophecy, the discerning of spirits, and then right at the very end, there are two involving the tongue, which is the diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, which are at the end of verse 10. So let us take the first two on the list, namely the word of wisdom, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. So what is this? The word of wisdom. Now again, many Christians will have different views on this. We know the charismatics have a different view of what it is to speak a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. But how do we interpret these words? What is in keeping with the rest of Scripture? Well, in Corinth, again, we think of the time and the place. And at this time, the Scriptures had not been completed. The New Testament, of course, had not been completed. There was no whole Bible like we have now. They didn't have the whole of the Bible, the whole of the inspired Word of God. That wouldn't be completed until around AD 95. So what is the church going to do? Do they have to sit around waiting, twiddling their thumbs until AD 95 so that they can have all the inspired scriptures and the whole of the Bible? No. There were those in the church who are given words of wisdom and given words of knowledge to make known the will of God to the people, because they didn't have the full scriptures. So God revealed his will to certain in the church, yes, to the apostles, but it's clear that there were some in Corinth and in other places. They were given that word of wisdom, that word from on high. Wisdom, when we speak of wisdom, of course, what is wisdom in the scriptures? It's not simply knowing someone's name without them telling you. It's not simply knowing who somebody is going to marry and the person doesn't know themselves. That's not what wisdom is in the scriptures. Those are like gimmicks, little tricks. Wisdom in the scriptures concerns salvation, to make one wise unto salvation. The work of Christ, what the cross meant, why he died, what the resurrection meant. Christ had risen from the dead. What did that mean? So many of the believers, they needed to be taught. The word of wisdom was given to many because so many of these letters were not written yet. They were teaching, they were sharing this wisdom. So many, of course, did not know the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. The Jews could not see where Christ was in the Old Testament. So therefore, people with a word of wisdom could point this out to them. Isaiah 53, when we speak about these things and read how the Messiah, when he comes, he will suffer for us. Well, this was explained. This was the wisdom that they needed. And so this is the correct way, in keeping with the whole of the scripture, in understanding this. This is wisdom concerning salvation. Dear friends, these are wonderful gifts. They're not just about trivial things. This is about how we are saved. Wisdom, making people wise unto salvation. And knowledge also, which, many of the commentators don't seem to make much difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Perhaps there's one that arises fairly commonly with some of the commentators. They will say that the word of knowledge, is the ability to impart the wisdom. It's the ability to communicate to others the things, the great doctrines of the scriptures, or the great doctrines of God, so that they would be a source of knowledge to those who inquire after these things. So the word of wisdom, being made wise unto salvation, and knowledge, perhaps speaking of the larger doctrines, perhaps speaking of election and predestination and justification, all of these things, and having the ability to communicate these things. So this was a gift in the church. Specific people had this gift. Now, the principles, I was saying that we can apply the principle. Can we apply this? Is this applicable to us? Do we have a word of wisdom? Well, in a sense, yes, we do have a word of wisdom, because now we do have all the scriptures. Every one of us has the word of wisdom. We simply open up the word of God and we are taught from the word of God these wonderful doctrines. And yes, of course, you can add the preaching of the word of God, wisdom and knowledge, which are essentially, you can count them both as the word of God. The proclamation of the word is the word of God. And so we don't have specific individuals who have a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is open to all of us now. The scriptures are complete. So yes, in a sense, this gift has died away, but we still have the principle. We still have the gift in the church, but in a different form. So this is how we are to interpret these verses, the wise way of interpreting these verses. And then verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Well, let's start with faith. Now, this is not speaking about saving faith, because every Christian has saving faith, not just certain individuals. It wasn't just certain individuals who had saving faith in the church. Every believer had saving faith. This must be talking about something greater than that, extraordinary faith. This perhaps is speaking about a great boldness and a great confidence in all that they did. You know, I often say, the more you have faith, the less you have fear. The greater your faith, the less your fear. And so there must have been people blessed with tremendous faith in the church in Corinth. Absolutely no fear to witness, to preach, to pray. Perhaps they brought great petitions to the Lord, things that nobody else would ever think of praying, things that were totally unlikely. There were men of great faith who never seemed to be anxious about the Lord's provision. They were always certain that the Lord would provide. Dear friends, this was a gift in the church at Corinth. And well, even in the church now, we don't all have it, but sometimes you meet people who have tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. They are unmoved. They are unperturbed. They are always joyous, it seems, no matter what situation they are in, no matter how great their trial. The gift is still in the church, and it's not everyone. But you meet those people from time to time. They have tremendous faith. They know that God can do the impossible. When everyone else, even in the church, are falling to pieces, there is no unbelief in them. And this is a wonderful thing that we ought to cherish in the church. When we see believers who are like this, who have tremendous faith, well, we are so thankful to the Lord. And then we have the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and then the working of miracles, verses 9 and 10. Well, again, this is for a certain place and time. Healings, we know of the healings of the apostles. In the book of Acts, Peter and John healed the lame man at the gate, beautiful. And other miracles as well, other kinds of miracles. So we have healings here, but then other miracles, which we know of also in the book of Acts. We think of the Apostle Paul when he was bitten by the poisonous snake, but he did not die on the island of Melita. That was another miracle. It wasn't a healing miracle in a sense, but it was the working of miracles. So these wonderful things were occurring at that time. Now, can we apply it to this day and age? Well, yes, in a sense we can, because We still do, in a sense, have healings and miracles, but it's made manifest in a different way. How do we see these things now? Well, when we pray to the Lord earnestly, we have seen healings, and we have heard of people who we have prayed for, they have been healed. And some of them have been so miraculous. We do still have miracles, not just healing. There are things, I am sure, in all of your lives that have happened, and you know that it was so amazing, it was so incredible, it was like a miracle. Something that perhaps you prayed for, you didn't really think you would get it, but the Lord provided. And you knew perhaps that others were praying for it. This gift is still in the church. There are no gifted specific individuals like there were in the church at Corinth, specifically gifted healers and miracle workers, but the gifts are still in the church. So again, this is how we read all of these things, and it's in keeping with the nature of the letter, as I have been saying as I started. The Apostle Paul is writing to a specific place, but the letter is also for all of us. So, dear friends, these things, they are wonderful. And we continue. So discerning of the gifts of healing I've done, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. I'll try to be brief with those gifts that remain. Prophecy, the ability to reveal the will of God, much like the word of wisdom. There seems to have been those individuals at the time who were able to communicate direct and specific messages from the Lord, like the prophet Agabus in Acts 11, when he prophesied that there would be a great dearth throughout the world. This was something specific. But then we have the discerning of spirits. What does that mean? The discerning of spirits. Well, you will remember in the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the believers are instructed, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, when we read that, that gives us a clue what it means to discern spirits. There were false prophets in the church, even in the early church, even in the time of Corinth, of the Apostle Paul. There were false prophets trying to infiltrate the church, trying to present themselves as true believers, but actually misleading people, deceiving people. They were giving false words of wisdom. They were giving inauthentic words of wisdom, inauthentic words of knowledge. And so these people needed to be exposed. Who would expose them? There were obviously individuals who were able to discern the spirits, whether a word of wisdom was actually from God or whether it was from someone else or somewhere else, or whether this person was just a liar, just a hypocrite, a charlatan, somebody who has infiltrated the church. There were people in the church at that time who could see who was sincere, what their true intentions were. And dear friends, well, I won't dwell on it, but we spoke a little about it on the Lord's Day. Sometimes you have in the modern church, and it's a good gift to have in a church, it's a good virtue to have in a church, people who are particularly perceptive, who can see whether somebody is sincere or not, who can tell that just because somebody is saying, I'm a Christian, I love God, they actually can tell that this person is not sincere by the way that they act, by their character. This is still, again, it's still a gift in the church. You have people who are very gifted, and very often, perhaps not 100%, but very often they are right. They have this gift. They can tell who is sincere, who is insincere. So it was a gift then. In a sense, it's a gift now. And we need people with those discerning of spirits. Otherwise, people will be taken away. And then to another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I'm going to, in a later study, don't worry, speak about tongues. But obviously there were tongues in Corinth, and these words make it clear to us that, well, there was the gift of tongues. Somebody would stand up and speak in a real language, of course. We know there were real languages. But it's clear from this, or it's certainly implied, that even though somebody would get up and speak, for example, Arabic or something, let's say somebody got up and spoke Arabic, sometimes the person speaking Arabic would not actually understand what they were saying themselves. So they had the ability to speak Arabic or whatever it was, but they themselves could not understand it. So therefore they needed an interpreter, somebody else who had a gift to interpret and then to share with the rest what was being said. So the gift, of course, was for the benefit of others, not just for personal use, as the principle is laid here. So somebody who spoke in tongues, somebody else who interpreted, and that's how it was. So again, we don't really see that very much in modern churches where tongues are supposedly being spoken, one speaking a real language without understanding it, and then another one interpreting. We don't see that. So these things we will get to in due course. But notice how tongues is at the bottom of the list. It's not near the top. At the top, what's at the top? It's the word. It's the scriptures, really. The doctrines, they are at the top. That's the order. Many churches will put it the other way around. They'll put tongues or gifts at the top, and the word of wisdom, the word of God, at the bottom. We have to follow the order at the very least. And then just very briefly, there is another list. I'll be very brief with this, don't worry. But you will see even here at this list, verse 28, tongues again are at the bottom. Tongues are mentioned, diversities of tongues, but they are at the bottom. What is at the top? Well, we have the apostles have set some in the church, first apostles. And what was significant about the apostles? The word, the revelation. The apostles, they played that foundational role. They were first, secondarily prophets. And we believe that means the New Testament prophets, those who had that word of prophecy and so on. Thirdly, teachers. It seems there were ordinary, you could say, people in the church at that time who didn't have a direct gift, but they were good at teaching. And well, that gift certainly has remained in the church, in the pastors and so on. After that, miracles, gifts of healings. Well, I've mentioned that. But then we have helps and governments. Now, what are those? We'll close on this. Helps and governments. Now, the majority of the commentators that you will read on helps, they will say that we don't know what they are. There's no way of knowing. Some will perhaps speculate and give some very good speculations, and it's good certainly to apply this. Some will say that helps, well, the best we can say, there were those who were very good at helping those who were troubled or those who were destitute or those who were poverty-stricken, or those who were lame, or those who had various other issues. There were those who were gifted in the church at that time who could deal with those difficult issues. Dear friends, we still have that gift. Again, amongst certain individuals, there are numerous issues and problems that come into a church. And yes, we all ought to be good at dealing with them, but it's not always the case. We don't all have the gift of getting alongside people and helping them and drawing near to them and assisting them. We should all have it, and we try our very best, but there are some people who are specifically gifted, and every church ought to have that. So we see in this passage, this is what I'm trying to point out to you. Really, yes, these were extraordinary gifts, some of them, but this is the pattern of the church throughout all the ages. The Lord will bring people together with various gifts. And one will be good at helping people. One will be good at doing something else, discerning. One will be good at... We won't all have the same gifts. That's not how the Lord has ordered it. We will have different gifts. Some will be good, exceptionally good at helping others, not everyone. And then governments. Well, again, this is difficult to ascertain what that is, but the best guess or speculation, there were those who were good at leading, managing, directing others. Again, well, we can see it, don't we? Even in this church, there are some who are not very good at leading. That's not their gift. There are some who are very good at leading. Diversities of gifts. And dear friends, this is so wonderful. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. This is something that we ought to just remember as we begin to close. This is what God has designed. God has brought us all together. And even in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So it's like a master builder. Even in this church, in the local church, every local church, God is like a master builder, setting up stones, laying them as he sees fit, bringing people in with diverse gifts and blessing the church. So these are the gifts, the spiritual gifts that are listed here. This is the right way, the accurate way to interpret them. And it is a wonderful picture of the church in Corinth, but the church throughout every age. May the Lord bless these words to us.